I'll ask you to remain standing. We'll read from Galatians 2. Galatians 2, starting from verse 15 to verse 21. The word of our Lord says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that not mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for each and every person that is here and those that are watching. I pray, Heavenly Father, as you're speaking to us, may you open our hearts and our ears that we can hear you ever so clearly. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. We may take our seats. Morning, Flood Church. My name is Zach, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Flood Church. Today, we're starting a new sermon series, and this sermon series is called Following Jesus, Following Jesus. And in this sermon series, we'll be just looking at what it means for us to follow Jesus as Christians. And this comes in at a time where we're starting the year, so probably this is a great way to start the year, just to talk about what it means for us to follow Jesus. But most of the times when we're talking about following Jesus, for some of us, the first thing that comes to our minds is that day when you raised your hand to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Or for some of us, it's that moment when you say the sinner's prayer. And that's the first thing that comes to your mind when you say following Jesus. But as we are walking through this life, following Jesus has more to do with how we obey God than just an event that took place. It's more than an event that took place one day. It's more of the obedience aspect of it. Because we can know or talk about following Jesus, but our life and our faith declares how much we follow him. Our faith has to declare how much we follow Jesus. So it is not about just a one-time event that I went to this meeting and I raised my hand and repeated prayer, and now I follow Jesus. But it has to do with us constantly obeying and living for God. So following Jesus did not take place one day. It's something that we do each and every day of our lives. It's not something that happened some years back. It's something that we do on a daily basis. But the mistake is for us to think that I started following Jesus in 2001. Because we put a date or a day to it and forget that this is something that we do each and every day. Because our act of following Jesus has everything to do with the now, but it also has so much to do with our eternity. It has everything to do with the now, but it has so much to do with our eternity as well. Because a decision of following Jesus, yes, affects what you do today, affects the decisions that you make today, but it will also affect how your eternity will turn out. So you following Jesus means that, yes, you're living a life that is centered on God and Christ-centered, but it will also mean that one day when you stand before God, your eternity will be determined by your decision of following Jesus or not. So whether you are going into heaven and being with God, or maybe spending your time in eternal condemnation. So that also affects our now and our eternity. So we didn't just choose Jesus one day. It's an ongoing process. We didn't just choose Jesus one day. It's an ongoing experience that is continuously transforming us. As Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives, their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" We just don't start following Jesus one day, but it's something that we constantly do. So you're daily picking up your cross and choosing to follow him. Daily picking up your cross and choosing to let go of everything else that you know. So in context, what was happening in this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing Peter. Peter was talking about something that was different from what Christ was preaching. Because Christ, when he came on earth, he said, it is finished. So when he said it is finished, there was no need for us to think that our justification comes by observing certain laws. So now, Paul is addressing Peter because he was talking about something that was very different from what Christ was talking about. So he said to him to say, if we continue with this gospel that you're preaching, then that means essentially whatever Christ came to do on this earth was useless in a sense. And if we continue to say that, then maybe Jesus Christ himself is a liar, because if he came to say we don't have to rely on us fulfilling the law for us to be justified, but then you're going back to telling people the same thing, then basically what Christ came to do was useless, which is a bold statement for him to say. But he had to go to that extreme for Peter to actually understand how much far from the truth he was. Because sometimes, some of us as well, we are thinking that our justification comes with, I should do right and Jesus, you know? I tithe more and Jesus. I'm consistent at prayer cafe and Jesus. I'm hosting a growth group and Jesus. But that doesn't really matter. Because we start to think me hosting a growth group really well will actually get me a step into heaven. If I am sending more money for the limitless transformation, then at least I'm in right standing with God. Because I'm actually doing something. But it's not about Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus and Jesus. So that is what Paul was trying to tell Peter. It's Jesus or nothing. And funny thing is, you'd want to think that for someone like Peter, he should know better. Because he had been with Jesus. So he had seen so much that Jesus was doing. He heard so much when Jesus was speaking. And experienced so much because he was living with Jesus. But yet, there was so much lies that were still in him that he was far from the truth. And there's a saying that a lot of people probably don't know, but it comes from a science or a medical standpoint. So the distance between your brain and your heart is anywhere from 12 to 18 inches. So the saying goes, do not miss heaven by 18 inches. Do not miss heaven by 18 inches. Where does this coming say? You are this close to meeting Jesus, but you can also lose meeting Jesus because of that distance. Because you know so much about Jesus, but there's no transformation that is happening in your heart. That you can quote scripture really well, you can recite scripture really well, you can be part of church every Sunday, you can go to prayer cafe or growth group so well, but your heart be so, so far away from him. And that's why the saying goes, do not miss heaven by 18 inches. Where you just know so much about him, but there's so little that he's doing in your heart. Where you know so much about Jesus, but so little transformation that is happening in your heart. Do not miss heaven by 18 inches. So Paul is writing this to correct his brother so that we shouldn't go back to living in our ways where we are so occupied with just knowing so much and our heart is far from God. But not only that, to assure him that Christ did not come to endorse sin, but he actually came to set us free from this sin. So when he said it is finished, he really meant that it is finished, so that we shouldn't rely on our self-righteousness. But not only that, I want us today to talk about just two truths that we'll see from this passage that will help us as we are in our walk with Jesus Christ. And the first truth that we see is die to self. Die to self. What does this mean? Dying to self means we are constantly letting go of some of the things that used to satisfy us. Some of the things that brought meaning in our lives, that when we made this decision to say, God, I'm choosing to follow you. Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you today. You're letting go of certain things that made sense because now you find true meaning in something else. And that something else is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So you're letting go of just your selfish ambitions. You're letting go of some things that were pretty different in your character. You're letting go of just some thoughts that you had. You're letting go of just everything that does not glorify God. Why? Because you know that the choosing of following Jesus comes with dying to yourself. So you're letting go of certain things. So you're denying yourself and picking up your cross. Because sometimes we want to still do the same things that we used to do. And for some of us, when we made that decision to say, I'm following Jesus now, there are some friends that you probably lost along the way. There are some places that you used to go to that you can't go anyway. There are some relationships that you probably had to say, I think this is the end of it all. Why? Because what Jesus was calling you into and the relationships or the things that you were doing actually do not match. So you're letting go of the certain things that are drawing you away from God and choosing to walk with Jesus. Because as you're doing that, you're daily dying to your I. Because as human beings, we are I-centered. Because I want to get this. I want to. And we have so many I's. But when we start to follow Jesus, we are dying to that I and asking him and choosing to follow him and walk in what he has called us to do. So what is the I that you have? Because I want to be the most successful person in my family. Maybe that's not what God is calling you to do. I want to be the most qualified person in this office. Maybe that's not what God is calling you to do. I want to be married by the end of this year. Maybe that's not where you need to go. But we have so many eyes that God is saying, you need to die to yourself and actually listen to me and follow me. So what is the eye that God is calling you to die to? Because the moment that you say yes to Jesus, you have said no to so many things. It's the same thing as whether you've been invited to come to church this morning or You regularly come here. But the moment you say yes to come into church, you have said no to so many things. Because there are so many things that you could have been doing right now. Maybe you could have slept in. Maybe you could have been making brunch or whatever. But the moment that you said yes to come to church this morning, you have said no to so many other things that you could have done. And it's the same thing with walking with Jesus. The day that you made that decision to say yes to Jesus and choosing to follow him, there are so many no's that you said even without thinking about it. You said no to receiving or giving bribes because now that business that you run, someone is telling you, you know, for the processes to go really fast, I know a guy who knows a guy. But by saying yes to Jesus, you said no to that. By saying yes to Jesus, you said no to sleeping around with your girlfriend because you're not married yet. Because you have to keep your body pure. By saying yes to Jesus, you said no to gossiping that is covered in saying, we're just checking up on how our friend group is doing. No, you're gossiping. You said no to that as well. So by saying yes to Jesus, there are so many other things that you said no to without even thinking about. But sometimes we want to be like Peter, where we are busy trying to fulfill the law, but also live for Christ. Because what does it mean for us when we say you're dying to yourself? One, you're letting go of all your old ways. So you're fully surrendering to Jesus. You're fully obeying Jesus. Because you're not doing half and half. You're letting go of your old ways. But also you're not being a flip-flopper. Where you're one step in and one step out. Truly following Jesus does not mean, you know, you can go in one time and then come out and then find yourself going in and coming out. No. You're fully present and walking with Jesus throughout your life. But also, dying to yourself is also dying to your own self-righteousness. So that you're not seeing yourself to say, I'm a better Christian than so-and-so. Because when he was saying hi to me this morning, I can actually smell the alcohol of him. You're dying to your self-righteousness, knowing that I'm no better than any other person. Because if it wasn't for God doing the work that he's doing in my life, I probably would have been in the same shoes as they are in. Because this choice alone of saying I'm following Jesus eliminates so many other options that you had. Eliminates all the options that you had. Because now, your main option and your only option is Jesus. Amen? But following Jesus is a very, very, very unpopular decision. Because now, when you're in spaces where everyone else is taking that bribe, and you're the only one in that office that is saying, I'm not going to do this. They'll start calling you names. My head, they think they're far much better Christian than we are. When the whole friend group is just doing everything with their partners, and you're saying, we have chosen to wait, and people will call you all sorts of names. Why? Because this is a very unpopular decision for you to make. Because the coolest thing is, everyone is doing it. Then why are you not doing it? But choosing to follow Christ is a very unpopular decision. And most people are not willing to do that. One of the renowned evangelists, Billy Graham, said this about taking up your cross. He says, it is evident that many want the Christ of the cross who will not accept the cross of the Christ. We want the blessing of Christianity without sharing the toils and the sacrifices that are involved. It is very evident that many want the Christ of the cross who will not accept the cross of the Christ. We want the blessing of Christianity without sharing the toils and the sacrifices that are involved. Like, it's cool to actually be a Christian until you're told to do something that is challenging. It's okay to be a Christian until I'm told to sacrifice. It's okay for me to be a Christian until I'm told to toil a little bit more for something to happen. But the most interesting thing about all this is, if the one that you follow, his yes led him to being crucified on the cross, what do you expect was going to come for you? Because the one you followed, his yes led to him getting 39 lashes and being crucified on the cross. And you think you're going to have it any easy? Because his yes led to something very painful. But we want smooth sailing. So our Christianity, we want it to be flashy and no sacrifices and no toiling. We just pray and say, I receive and tap into this anointing and whatnot. And just get everything that we want. But not realizing that you have to work hard for certain things to come through. Probably there's some sleepless nights for certain things to come through. Maybe you have to fast and pray about certain things for them to come through. But we just want certain things to happen without any sacrifice. So what sacrifices are you supposed to make, or are you willing to make, for you to die to yourself? What sacrifices is God calling you to make for you to die to yourself? Because many of us want the Christ of the cross without us embracing the cross itself. Many of us want the beauty that comes with Christianity, but never want to be the ones sacrificing and toiling. So what sacrifices is God calling you to? The second truth that I want us to look at is live for Christ. Live for Christ. And it starts from verse 19. I'll just read from there. It says, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I may live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The second truth is to live for Christ. Living for Christ has more to do with discipleship than just a way of life. Because when we look at the Bible and the journey and the life of Jesus, there was never a time where Jesus had set aside people and led them into the sinner's prayer. Jesus was not about just making converts. In fact, if you look at the lives of Peter and the disciples, he called them to say, follow me. He said, come, follow me. So in fact, the word Christian, you first see it in the book of Acts, but even when they were using that word, it was not a cool word as we have it right now, where we say, oh, I'm a Christian. In fact, when they were using the word Christian, it was out of mockery. They were mocking these people that were following this guy called Jesus Christ. So when they said, oh, these are guys that follow that guy Jesus, so they're Christian. At least right now, we can stand here in confidence and actually say, I'm a Christian, and it'll be an actual cool thing to say. But back then, it was something that was being used to mock people and ridicule them, to say they follow that guy. But before that, Jesus Christ and his people were not called Christians. In fact, Jesus was just calling them my followers. Why? Because Jesus was never in the business of just making converts. Jesus was in the business of making disciples. So when Jesus says to us, go into all the nations and make disciples. He didn't call us to go and make converts. Because it's one thing to say we pack a stadium and 5,000 people come there. And then at the end, we say, if you want to receive Jesus and start following Jesus, raise your hand. And have those people repeat a prayer. It's one thing doing that. But it's another to actively disciple those people. Because why are we doing that? We're discipling those people so that they can disciple other people. And those people can also disciple other people. Because it doesn't end with us. So following Jesus doesn't end with you. It doesn't end with you on that seat. You're supposed to go out and make disciples of all nations. So you're going out to disciple disciples. I work for an organization called Young Life. So we go to high schools and neighborhoods to reach out to young people. And one of the things that is the hardest for me to do is, I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of speaking to a teenager recently. Those people are rude for no reason. It's like they get paid to be rude. So you go into a campus just to say hi to them. They'll look at you from top to bottom. Why is this person trying to say hi to me? So now, I am going there so that I should tell them about Jesus. You know, speaking to them is a problem on its own. And now you trying to introduce Jesus? It's like, I want to live my life and enjoy everything that I'm doing. And you are coming here with so many other things that can disturb my peace. Like, why should I even listen to you? Like, it's hard just to reach out to them. If I had it my way, I'll probably send a text message. And just say, hey, Jesus loves you. If you want to know more, text me. But guess what? Me serving Jesus and me following Jesus, I do not follow him on my own terms. Because if I wanted to, I'll do it on my terms. And say, Jesus, give me the easiest way possible to reach out to people. Jesus, give me the easiest way so that when I go to that school, I don't get to feel awkward around these young people. But guess what? Jesus is like, go and make disciples of all nations. And for some of us, it's in the offices that we're in. Maybe those are the people that we were doing these shady deals together with. And now he's saying, go and make disciples. Of that office that you're in. And those people know you from just your worst sort of behavior to the best behavior that you're in. And God is saying, you're not serving, you're not reaching out to people, you're not following me according to your terms. You're going and making disciples. So as we're living for Christ, we're not living for Christ according to our own terms and conditions. Because if we had it that way, everyone else would be making disciples the way we want to. So this means we are taking ourselves off the throne of how we live this Christian life and putting Christ back on that throne to say, God, what do you want me to do? Jesus, how do you want me to follow you? How do you want me to serve you? So whether it's in your school, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's here at church, you're trusting God and asking him, how can I serve you best? Because he should be and he is above just how much embarrassed you're going to be when you speak to certain people, above all the relationships that you have with people in your office or wherever that you are. And he's calling you and me to go into those uncomfortable spaces and make those disciples. A.W. Tozer, who is also another preacher, was asked, like, what it really means to take up the cross, and he had these three things that he said. The first one was, a man who's being crucified is only facing one way. A man who's being crucified is only facing one way. Because now when you're nailed to that cross, it's not like you have any other options. But you just wait for your time to die. when we pick up our cross. It's not like we have options to tell Jesus, I think what you said in your word, I think certain things are not really well. Or maybe that was for the 1900s. It might not work right now. The way that we have right now is to trust on his word. When he said that he can do it then, he really means that he can do it even till today. So we're trusting the only way, the only truth, and the only life with it, Jesus. A man who's also being crucified is not going back. Because when you are on that cross, you've got no options of saying, I think I'm tired right now. Let me step down and, you know, rest for a few minutes and I'll go back on that cross. When you're there, you're there. So it's not about today, let me go party hard and drink as much as I want and then I'll do church and godly things tomorrow. There's no turning back. It's either Jesus or nothing. A man who is crucified has no future plans of his own. It's not like you're on that cross and saying, after this, let me go shopping and then, no. It's saying, Jesus, right now, you're my plan A, my plan B, and my plan C. But even if you don't come to save me from this, I'm trusting in your way, I'm trusting in your truth, and I'm trusting in just everything that you stand for. Because most of us want to live our Christian lives according to just different ways that we want, according to our own liking, according to our own standards. Yesterday I got some news when I was waking up in the morning. One of the guys that I used to serve with in Young Life from Zomba passed on. So when I was waking up, I go in the staff group to see, and then they said, this guy has passed on. So on Friday, he was totally fine. Was hanging out with his friends, went to one of the friends' house, cooked Seema, had Seema together. They walked each other home. And at the end, they said, make sure you call me when you get home. And this guy says, yeah, I'll call you when I get home. And then this friend, the next phone call she gets is to hear that this guy has passed on. He just collapsed at home and went to be with the Lord. One thing that I really loved about this young man, I had the privilege of also mentoring him. You can never think of any story about him without even laughing. He was one of those people where his joy was very contagious. He just loved cracking jokes with everyone. And yeah, he was such a joy to be around. And last night when I was going to bed, yeah, it really hit home to say, you know, just like that, he's gone forever. His burial is actually probably going on right now. And it really hurts that I can't be there to witness all this. But then again, yeah, I just had this thought to say, you know, one day, all of us here, will be gone. For some of us, it might be just like that. And for some of us, maybe it will take a bit more time so we'll get to process it and say, yeah, maybe my time is coming. But all of us, one day, will go. But the beauty of just all this is when you are one who has died to yourself, and has taken this upon themselves to say, I'm following Jesus with all my heart. When this day comes, you can have confidence, not that you kept the law really well, or that you did everything by the book. You can have confidence knowing that when I approach God on that throne, He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because of the finished work on the cross. But I can't stand here and be so sure that that is what God is going to say for all of us here. Maybe even myself. How are we living our lives? Are we living this Christian life according to our own terms and conditions? Or are we living this Christian life according to the way that God called us? Because on that day, when that day comes, it will not be Flood Church the long way, 11 o'clock gathering, come in. Each and every one of us will walk in by ourselves. And that account will be between you and your God, and how you served Him, how obedient you were, and how you followed Him. My prayer for each and every one of us this morning is to say that when that day comes, when God looks at you in the eyes, He will be so happy to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come join me in my kingdom. Because at the end of it all, when it's all said and done, that's what really matters. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ coming to die for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for just your presence and your Holy Spirit that continues to speak to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're in your presence this morning, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to die to ourselves, oh God. That, Heavenly Father, we will not be held captive by sin, oh God. But knowing that as we are in your presence, as we're walking with you, oh God, we can walk in confidence knowing that, Heavenly Father, you're going before us. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to die to ourselves. Whether it's our selfish ambitions, desires, thoughts, character, our speech, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to die to ourselves, oh God, and live lives that are bringing glory and honor to you, oh God. But not only that, oh God, I pray that you help us to live for you. And Heavenly Father, as we're living for you, not only should we do this out of just saying it with our words, but Heavenly Father, our actions as well should show. That Heavenly Father, as we're living for you, we do not give you terms and conditions to say, I can only trust you this much, I can only walk this much, oh God. But Heavenly Father, help us to fully trust in you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anyone that hasn't made a decision to follow you this morning, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you set them free. And Heavenly Father, they may make that decision to follow you, oh God. But also I pray for each and every person that is in here watching us, oh God, that they have struggled with just walking with you, oh God, whether it is in serving you or just how they live their life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that may your grace sustain them, oh God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that may your hand be upon each and every one of us in this sanctuary, oh God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that may we know what it truly means to follow you. That truly following you has everything to do with us being obedient to you. Truly following you has everything to do with us sacrificing our time, our money, our privileges, oh God, so that people can get to know you better. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that may we truly know you. May we truly follow you, O God. May we not miss you because we know you just in our head, O God, but our hearts are far away from you, O God. So I pray that you work on our hearts. And as you're working on our hearts, Heavenly Father, may we not be too stubborn. May we not be people that are not willing to change. But help us to follow you wholeheartedly. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.